after this morning's service, and we'll try to keep it close to noon ending time here as we can, we will have a meeting for church members only. So if you're a member of the church, official member, I'd like to invite you to stay for that. We really need to have you here for it. There's a number of important decisions that we want to make and updates to give. So if you can stay, please do. That'll be just after this service and just a few minutes from now. This evening we'll be back, Lord willing, to look at the Word of God in Revelation chapter 20. We had done this not too long ago, back at the end of the summer, but this will be as part of our series in the book of Revelation, as we've just finished chapter 19, so take note of that as well. Revelation chapter 20. You can see about the meetings on Wednesday night and Saturday morning as well. And I'd like to just encourage you to take a look at those. If you're not normally taking part in those meetings, please consider the opportunities available for you there. We have invited the ladies to the parsonage on Thursday, October 29. That is next Thursday. So ladies, take note of that. And my wife will host you there for lunch. And if you can bring something to help out, that would be good as well. Next Lord's Day also, you see that we have a little change in schedule. First of all, the clocks will move back. Second of all, we'll have the Lord's Supper in the Sunday school hour. And then we'll have a potluck also after that. So a busy morning, and I hope that you'll be able to enjoy that with us. We continue to have our membership class, and we invite you to come and participate in that. We'll be going through, well, we won't meet next week because of the Lord's table, but the following week we'll continue that class in the Sunday school time and finish going over the doctrinal statement. And that'll bring us about to the end of that for those that have participated all the way through. And if there's some catch up that you want to do, if you missed one, we can certainly do that as well. A couple of items that I prayed for this morning already. We just want to express our condolences to the Dowell family, Jeff and Sin May and Selah, at the passing of Jeff's father just about a week ago right now. And Jeff did say to me, and want to express to you all through me, just a big word of thanks for your prayers and support during the last days. And we did have about 100 people or so here for the funeral on Wednesday. So let's just pray for the family and rejoice in the opportunity we had to share the gospel with all, and for their ongoing and for the loss that they have experienced. Please pray. Also, I mentioned in my prayer, Ethan Sage this week landed in the hospital with pulmonary embolism. Actually, make that plural, however you do that. And he has several of those ongoing, and they're treating those. So it's been a very difficult week for him, to say the least. So please pray for Ethan to escape from this life-threatening condition and be able to come back and join us again. All right. That's all for the announcements, I think. I could add one thing we'll mention at the members' meeting, but you see some of the work that's been going on outside. Caution, don't fall into the hole out there. They're redoing some of that work, and they have raised and leveled some of the sidewalks, so I hope that'll be a little safer for us all this winter season as we get into a little colder and icier weather. All right. Well, gentlemen, I'm going to ask if you'll come forward and take up the folks' offering for the Lord's work. And we're thankful that Michelle is playing the piano for us during that time as well. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you. That was an honor to Christ, the name that's above every name. Brother James, would you lead us in prayer to him?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your love toward us. And the giving of your Son, the only begotten, the Lord Jesus, to be the sin of God, so that we wouldn't have to eternally bear the consequences of our sin. And Lord, we just thank you for giving to us the privilege of having a building in which to gather, of having resources with which to finance the things that are necessary. And Lord, we thank you for all the gifts that come in, for all you give. And we pray that you will help us to consider each one of us and to do what we are. Not just for the giving of money, but the giving of our time and talents and our hearts to the work of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to just read again from 1 Peter. We need to keep at this task of reading and studying 1 Peter to make sure that we understand it as well as we can. Chapter 1. The letter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Let's look to the Lord again in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I come before you with the hearts of all of these folks, I trust, united with us, together to bring petition before your throne. And we have prayed and thanked you for your great work on our behalf, but we ask humbly through these petitions that you might do some other things with us and for us that would be to your glory, we trust, and we want to pray according to your will. Father, some have requested various things this morning for which I wish to pray. The Brattons have asked us to pray for their extended family, especially Susan's brother and his marriage. We pray, Lord, that which you have joined together, man will not put asunder. I pray that whatever difficulties may be present there will be dissolved and resolved with the work of Christ in their midst. Help those folks to be not only saved, but recognize that as they have been forgiven in that state, that they also must forgive each other, whatever the situation is. And Lord, we know there must be sin there for there to be such strife. The Word of God, you tell us, shows us that where there's strife, there's envy and every evil work there. These things come out of the lusts that war in our members for pleasure. And so we pray that you will overcome those things in that marriage. And we pray that for our marriages more generally, for all of those that are married in this room today under the sound of these words. Lord, will you help us to live in peace and harmony? Help us husbands to live with our wives with understanding, and help our wives to live in the appropriate fashion with us as well. Lord, help us to love our wives even as Christ loved the church, and help them to respect their husbands and to be subject to them in the way the Word of God teaches. Lord, if these things were true and abounded in us, then we would find great progress in our relationships one with another. I pray that you will sanctify us through our spouses and our children, that we would become more holy, that we would have more sin removed, and that we would be closer to you and closer to the likeness of Christ as you wish for us and have foreordained for that to be the case. Lord, the Howisons have asked prayer for their family as well, and we remember them especially today. We pray for the families of their children and ask that you will bless them and strengthen them. We pray for Dave and Jenny with the three small children and how this is a trial and test for them in some ways, but a great blessing in so many others. We ask you, Lord, give them rest and strength and health and help and encouragement. And also, Lord, for their other children, their spiritual lives and growth, we just commit them to you as well. Lord, I pray for those of us who have the opportunity to go out daily during the week to our place of work and perform some function for which we are remunerated. I pray that you will prosper us in that work. Help us to be good testimonies through our work and at our work. Help us to reflect the likeness of Christ and to tell others of Him. Help us to do our work diligently and to earn that which we have been paid in a fair way. Lord, for those of us that do not have that privilege and opportunity right now, I pray that You'll help us to find jobs to begin to do this thing that we've prayed just now for. Lord, provide, we pray. We know that You have promised to do this, and in various and different ways You have. You have used the church in a few cases to help each other, and You have used the support of different government programs and family to get us through the tight times. Lord, we thank You for all these ways that You have provided and taught us to depend upon You. Help us to continue to do that. Lord, I pray for the ongoing ministry and witness of this church, that You will strengthen it, that You will help us to proclaim the excellencies of Christ to this community and around the world. Thank You for the opportunity to work with different mission organizations, and we pray especially today for the Gospel Mission of South America and the upcoming board meetings this week, that You will help those to go well and give wisdom to those that are involved in the making of decisions for the ministry. Lord, for my part in responsibility in this ministry, I pray strength and wisdom and encouragement and just great vision and desire for that which we're doing here and that You can do through us. And may each one also share that same burden to be used of the living God and not to be trapped in our own thoughts and priorities and plans, but to be swallowed up in the greater notion of the plan of God through the ages, which is working even now to bring glory to Your name. And we'll thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm going to invite Naomi if she'll come and share her ministry and song with us this morning.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Blessed is the man who, like a tree, shall be planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in its season, and knoweth that his leaf shall not wither, for his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does he meditate day and night. Blessed is the man. Amen.
take our psalm books and turn to 174, hymn number 174, I Know a Fount. Let's stand as we sing together, and the children can be dismissed as we sing.
I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where thine is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, mine eyes made to see. There's a wonder working power in the blood of Calvary. I have a Savior, He's a faithful friend, one who is with me will be to the end. He now in glory intercedes for me. 'Twas His precious cleansing blood that once flowed on Calvary. I have a peace this world could never give. Wonderful peace, for now in Christ I live.
The verses where we find ourselves this morning in 1 Peter have to do with thinking and obeying. If you look at verse 13, it talks about your mind. And verse 14, it begins to speak about obedience and being conformed to former lusts or not, being holy in verse 15 and 16. And so that's really where we're headed over the next couple of weeks. Today, I'd like to invite you to think with me about thinking. Think with me about your thinking and how you think and what you think about and that. So it's a little bit of an abstract notion, perhaps, but I hope to bring it right down to where we live and that we can practice what the Lord has for us here in the text. Peter's letter, in general terms, is really revolving around, circling around the ideas of Christian faith in a hostile world. Faith in a world which is hostile to faith. And there are two kinds of ends of this, if you will, if you can think of it this way, instead of a circle, but two concepts. And the one is the great blessings of the salvation that we have in verses 2 through 5. And then also, on the other hand, the difficulties that we face in the midst of trials. Our salvation is the culmination of centuries of prophetic ministry, and a great blessing has been poured out on us on the one hand, but also as we live it out now, as Peter's audience in particular lived it out, they had great difficulties in with the government and with oppression in different ways and trials for their faith. And so how do we deal with this? We have a life that is secured by God, an eternal life secured by God, an inheritance secured by Him, ourselves being secured. And yet at the same time, we have trials that test and refine and strengthen our faith. You see the two poles here. And around these things, Peter's letter really keeps coming back and back and back. Faith in a world that is hostile to that faith. We have the expectation of future grace, but present difficulty. And so the therefore in verse 13 now draws our thoughts together around these things as the basis of what he's going to say in the next few verses. And we'll see that on the basis of this grace, this benefit, these blessings that have been predicted from before, planned from eternity past, chosen by God to bless us with them, that with that grace comes obligations. Somewhat paradoxically, perhaps, the Christian teaching of God's grace carries with it the notion of things that are incumbent upon each believer. And so we're going to launch into that now. We have the foundational things that Peter has laid. Remember, we said last time there are no commands in verses 1 through 12. The commands start in verse 13. Evidently, he's laying then the foundation in the first 12 verses for what he wants to say to them as to their behavior in verses 13 and following. And this will keep coming back, this pattern. He'll lay some foundation and then some practical commands and applications from it. Now, as we look at verse number 13, and that's all our target is today, verse 13, I'd like to encourage you to think about how you read and study your Bible. And one way that you can do that is by reading the translation that you have, and then another translation, and then another translation, and read them multiple times through on the text that you're studying. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew or that in order to gain a much better understanding of a text. Sometimes you might read it in the King James or some other translation, and you think, what? I just don't get that. So read it in some other translation, a good translation. I selected several to draw your attention to this morning. The Christian Standard Bible, that's from Holman. The NET, the New English Translation. The ESV, the English Standard Version. The New American Standard and the NIV. The first three of those, the CSB, the NET, and the ESV, are much more new translations. The NAS and NIV are somewhat older. And of course, I use the New King James in my study and as the basis for the messages and the text. But if you do that, you will find that you're just spending time in the Word, and you're thinking about it, and you're seeing what other godly translators have done with the text to try to convey it in good English. And so I encourage you to do that. Don't think that it's the best just for you to stay with one particular translation. It's a product of men, ultimately, and you can profitably use others. I very frequently have all of these translations open before me as I'm doing the studies for the messages that I prepare, especially Sunday morning messages when we get into a lot more detail than we do in some of the other messages. But here what we'll try to do is treat each of the three main concepts in verse 13 and give you some different translations to help you understand what is being said here. Verse 13, let me just read the whole thing together. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, technical note, only the verb rest your hope is in the imperative form. as a command, in as a grammatical matter. It is in the imperative form. The other two verbs, namely gird up and be sober, are not technically imperatives. However, they pick up the imperative flavor of the following verb. Let me give you an example somewhere else in the Bible. You know, in Matthew 28, it says, go and make disciples and baptize and teach, right? Those things. The word go is like these first two verbs. It's not technically an imperative, but it picks up the imperative flavor from the others, so that in our translation we can legitimately translate them as commands. And they really do have that flavor. Peter is enjoining upon your will something that he wants you to do. He wants you to gird up the loins of your mind. He wants you to be sober. And he wants you to rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you. Now, it may be well the case that the first two, girding up the loins of your mind and being sober, are preparatory or foundational for the third, that is to rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you. So you can think of them connected that way in a string or series. But I'm just going to treat them as three separate commands, treat them as commands with that caveat behind us. And you'll understand as we go through that they are very much still interrelated. The first is to gird up the loins of your mind. That's really a good literal translation of the figure that Peter uses. Most of the other modern translations get rid of the idea of the loins or even the girding up, and they say, get your minds ready for action. Prepare your minds for action, or gird your minds for action. And that's fair, a fair translation, getting ready your mind for something. The term was used in the New Testament times very commonly, as in Old Testament times as well, because of the style of dress that they would have to take the flowing robes that they would wear at certain times, and they'd have to gather them up and cinch them into their belt to be ready to walk or to run or to work or to fight. So you'd get those things up out of the way, tuck in the loose ends. This was preparatory to some action that was imminent. You were about to start doing something. The robes to wear, the robe or the toga, if you will, whatever it is, and just loose and flowing would be a mark of just ease, rest, relaxation. You've seen women that have very long dresses, maybe at a wedding, for example. They have the special management of the dress and the train and all of that to move around and get up the steps or whatever it is. They have to do that in order to move. And that's what Peter is saying here, girding up the loins of your mind, using this notion of pulling in the loose ends and tucking them under your belt so that you can be ready to move. In 1 Kings chapter 18, I think, yes, verse 46, remember that the prophet there, I'll just read this to you, does this very thing in 1 Kings 18 and verse number 46. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And this is after the encounter with Baal, the prophets of Baal, and the rain that he prayed for, and it was coming. And so he girded up his loins, gathered up his loose ends of his clothing, and took off running. And there are other examples of that throughout the Old Testament that you, I'm sure, are familiar with. But the figure that Peter uses is not the end of the story. He's using the figure to help us to understand we need to do something like this with our brains. And that's why we're thinking about thinking this morning. Thinking about our thinking. These robes being drawn up into the belt were for action and movement. And so Peter wants us to get our minds ready so that they can move, they can do something. Just thinking about the fact of the robe itself, you know, if you think about it, it's a necessary thing. I mean, to have clothing, and the clothing of that day was, you know, the way it was. nothing wrong with that. The fabric of the robe is not sinful. It's a necessary part of life to be dressed. But you are to control the robe, not allow the robe to control you. That's the idea of this girding it up, getting out of the way so you can do what you need to do. So it is with your mind. You are to be in control of your mind, not allow it to have control of you, if you understand what I'm saying. You're not to let your mind just have a bunch of loose ends hanging and to be flopping around and thinking about the things that you're not supposed to be thinking about, dwelling on bad thoughts, desires for immoral things, or just generally getting in your way with all of the distractions that can take its attention away. You're supposed to gird up the loins of your mind. Even necessary life stuff, I call it, life stuff, things we have to do, are not to get in the way of your, well, in the end here, verse 13, focusing your attention on the coming grace of Christ. To have a scattered mind is not what Peter wants for us to have. He wants us to rein it in and to make it be effective and useful instead of ineffective. As your mind is, so will your life be. Is your thinking oriented around God and godly thoughts? Or is it scattered about and considering all sorts of other things? There are a lot of things that would tend to draw your attention away from Christ, and those loose ends would become a hindrance to you. And so the idea is the removing of any hindrance there from keeping you from thinking straight, thinking with a ready mind. Maybe this poses a question in your mind. I've used the figure of the robes, drawing them up, bringing the loose ends in. Sometimes, you know, those are even necessary life things that you have to have. You know, you have to wear clothing. You have to do that with your clothes. You know, you have to put your running shoes on if you're running instead of your, you know, church dress shoes. But beyond that, Peter is saying, by gird up the loins of your mind, it seems to me like the idea is don't just tuck up those loose ends for later, but get rid of them. You know what I'm saying? Get them out of the mind so that they're not there distracting. There's certain things obviously necessary. Things we have to do and think and all of that. But some of these loose ends just need to be disposed of, because they keep us from having a mind ready for the things of God. Now, the other translations use the idea of action. Prepare your mind for action. And I don't want you to look at this as if it's focusing on doing. Peter is not focusing on doing. He's focusing on thinking. So preparing your mind for action, don't mistake that as, okay, I'm going to get my mind ready, now I'm going to go do a bunch of things. Peter's concern is, I'm going to get my mind ready, and my mind is going to be ready for its action, for what it does. Thinking. We're talking about our thought life, our thinking life. How do we think about things? This is a thinking verse. Now, this is carried on in verse 13, where it says, be sober, or some translations say being self-disciplined, being sober-minded, being sober in spirit, or being self-controlled. And all of those are, again, fine translations. The verb itself literally means to be sober, like not drunk. But this verse is only concerned with sobriety in the alcoholic sense, only very tangentially, I guess you'd say. It's just an application or implication of it. Of course, there are other places in Scripture where inebriation is condemned and prohibited. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, do not be drunk with wine. Drunkenness is off the table as an option for a believer, period. We're not to be controlled or influenced by wine or alcoholic drink, but instead, that verse says, to be influenced or controlled by the Holy Spirit. So clearly the scriptures condemn drunkenness, but this verse here is going far beyond that. This term is used, like Peter uses the term girding up in a figurative sense, he's using be sober in a figurative sense as well. It means to be balanced, to be self-controlled, to be disciplined in your mind. It refers to clear thinking, alertness. It's used in other passages in the same way. In fact, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, verse 8, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around. Look out for him. You know, be sober in the matter of prayer, alert in that regard. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The Greek dictionary that I have on my desk at home says this: to be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness, in quotes, free from excess, from passion, from rashness, from confusion. Now, the idea is one of control as opposed to kind of wild or out of control. The idea is kind of normal, even-keeled, you know, even-tempered as opposed to extreme. In all of this, obviously, in the Christian context now. Drunkenness. What is drunkenness? It's like a stupefaction, a good old word. Excitement about in something to an extent that, in the substance case, the substance controls you. But it could be like in Revelation, we looked at the harlot who was drunken with the blood of the saints. She was just totally into and given over to killing God's people. Sick as that is. Makes your vision unclear. Makes your judgment erratic, slow, imbalanced. Try to walk on the straight line. What happens if you're drunk? Well, we're talking about the straight line that Jesus calls, by other terms, the narrow way in Matthew's gospel. You know, not many are on that way. Many fall off of that, you know, try to fall off of that way, or don't ever get onto that way, or they think that they can go down the broad way that leads to destruction because it's easier. Peter is saying he wants us to be able to walk straight, to be sober, to be ready of mind. And I'm afraid that many of us are, to a certain extent, too drunken on the things of this world. More or less, whatever your case is, consider this for yourself. Too drunken on the things of this world to be of effectiveness for God. The alcohol in this case is not real alcohol, but it's things like materialism. It's things like power, fame, wealth, prosperity, authority, education, whatever. All of these different things can be an inebriating kind of thing for us, cause us not to be sober, but to have these influences coming in from the outside instead of from the Spirit of God. They try to get us to step off of the narrow way and to fall off of it. So if that's the case, then shouldn't we go teetotal on those things? Get rid of them. Don't allow them to influence you. Don't allow them to cause you to be drunken on them. Maybe you've noticed that you have a bit of a hangover when it comes to these things. Materialism, wealth, prosperity, the world, flesh, pleasure, all of that, and you decide I'm gonna go cold turkey. I'm quitting all that. I don't want anything more to do with it. you still feel the withdrawal symptoms of that? You know, you ever get the shakes? You want to go back to the ways of the world and do those things and be involved in them and have, you know, I've said a whole list of things here, but think about them as they boil right down to where we are. Houses and lands, that one hymn reminds me of, houses and lands, gold and silver, money of any sort, cars, jobs, maybe somebody, a person, a sport, an activity, something to do with yourself, furnishings, gadgets, electronics, kitchen gadgets, stuff, idols of the heart of whatever sort they may be, inebriating things. Things that take your mind and make it have all kinds of loose ends, not girded up, and take your mind and they make it slow of judgment and erratic, not able to really shoot the straight path. That's the kind of thing that Peter's trying to get us off of. Both of these ideas, girding up the mind and being sober, the notion of control, controlled thinking. And that's what Peter's trying to get across to us. And with that in mind, then, we're moving to this end of resting our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Resting your hope fully. The verb to hope here means to expect. It means to look forward to something with confidence. That's the idea of Christian hope, to look forward to something with confidence. This is the target of our focused thinking. If we've gathered up the loose ends and we've gotten rid of the inebriating effects of whatever the world and whatever is out there trying to attract our mind away from this, this is where we're going, to the hope of the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Christ. Now, to set your hope on this grace, it says, let me explain that, is exactly the same thing as setting your hope on Christ himself. If you think with me about, well, because he's the one that's going to bring the grace. So if you set your hope on Christ, then your hope will be in the grace that would be brought to you because he's the one bringing it. A number of verses in the New Testament will help us to understand this concept more fully. One of them is in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we rest our hope in Christ and in him alone. In Titus 2:13, Paul talks about the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, even Jesus Christ. We note verses also like Matthew 12. These are all recorded in the notes for you, so you don't have to jot them down. But just listen, Matthew 12, verse 21. And it says in that verse, and in his name, Gentiles will trust, my translation has. It's in his name the Gentiles will hope. Hope and trust coming close to each other in their semantic range. But there it's to hope. We're hoping in Christ. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 reflects this idea when he says we hope in God. 2 Corinthians 1:10, God who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we hope, a trust that he still will still deliver us. He's placed his hope and trust in God. 1 Timothy 1:1 finally says this. Great verse. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He is our hope. He is our only hope. The grace brought to you here, that's really what it is. It means carried along. It's this from this verb phero, to carry. It's brought to you, brought by Christ, and given to you. The NIV actually says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you, doesn't it? to be given. It's actually the verb to bring. But I don't have too much of a bone to pick with the NIV, because when Christ brings it, he will give it. He will share that grace with you so that you will have what we looked at in the earlier part of the chapter, the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading and that never will pass away, reserved in heaven for you. That is what he will bring and give to us. He provided salvation by his grace, Ephesians 2:5. He will bring more grace when he comes the second time, including our final salvation and glorification. And he'll do this in such a way, to such a great extent, that we believers will be, as it were, show and tell pieces of God's grace for all eternity. If anyone wants to see what can God's grace do, then when we're all in heaven together, you can point to me and say, look what he did with that guy. And then I'll point back and say, you know, join the club. You too. God did that. Saved you from sin and death and brought you to heaven and gave you a glorified body and all of this, removed sin from you by his grace, saved you through the blood of Christ. We will be evidence of what God can do by his grace, from election to glorification and everything in between. More grace will be poured out on us at the end, almost, we could say, than has been poured out on us at the beginning. It's hard to imagine, I suppose, but can you think, have we even seen the half of what God has done for us already? I mean, we're participants. We're saved if we're born again people. But to think of the vast provisions that God has made in Christ, it's amazing. Notice also the verse says, set your hope fully. Set your hope, other translations say, completely. Hope means looking forward to something with confidence. What things is your mind looking forward to right now? Getting out of here at noon? Going home to have a nice meal together as a family? Going to watch a football or whatever it is? Maybe some things that are more substantive than that even. But is your hope rested completely on the grace that is to be revealed to you? Is your mind kind of single focused that way? Or is it all scattered and all kinds of loose ends and things that are dragging you down and dragging you back and not allowing you to think, to be sober in the way that he wants us to? The Christian faith, as we close this morning, has a lot more to do than just with actions. A lot of people fail in their understanding of Christianity when they see it as just a set of rules or the Ten Commandments or external conformity to some set of rules. There is some of that, you know, conformity that we're supposed to have to in our conduct, but that comes out of something else. Christianity is the thinking man's religion. Christianity here is a thinking kind of thing. It's not just a doing thing. It's not just externals. You can be wonderfully external and be a total Pharisee. But God is interested in the desires of our hearts, of our minds, of how we think. He's trying to change how you think. Trying to change how you feel even. To change your mind and your heart. Genesis 6:5 starts off right at the very beginning of time, really, telling us that the thoughts and intents of the heart of man were only evil continually. The thoughts. And so God has to deal with these things. Matthew 15:19 says it's not the things that go into a man that defile him, but it's the things that come out. Out of the heart flow all these wicked thoughts and adulteries and fornications and everything else. It's the issue of the thinking and of the hearts. Jesus knows our thoughts. Remember, He knew the thoughts of the Pharisees when they said, he said to this man, your sins are forgiven you. They said he blasphemes. It says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, well, I have bad news for you. He knows your thoughts too. He knows everything. All your thoughts, good or bad. God knows our thoughts. 1 Chronicles, David telling Solomon. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Verse 10 says, God knows the thoughts and tests the intents of our hearts. You can look at that sometime. Powerful verse. Psalm 139, God knows the words on our mouths before we even say them. He knows our thoughts. The believer's heart is like the Psalm 139 also says, God, test my thoughts. Know them and see if there's any wicked way in me. I want my inmost thoughts to be before God all the time so that he can tell me yes or no, you know, think that way or don't think that way. Peter's admonition to the Christian here is to have a focused, straight, controlled, disciplined kind of mind, out of which will flow that life that he wants us to have as well. All of this, of course, is based on God's grace that he allowed you he favored you to be able to have eternal life and salvation. But he wants you then to have a transformed mind. God is interested in our thinking. And so we've been thinking today about thinking. This message has been for you as a believer. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian yet, this is not going to do you any good. You cannot discipline yourself without help of God, apart from salvation in Christ, to have the kind of mind, sober, self-controlled, girded up, that Peter talks about here. If you have not turned from your sins and turned to Christ Jesus, if you have not believed that he died for your sins and rose again, if you have not submitted to him as your Lord in a fundamental shift away from your old life and self-sufficiency to Christ's sufficiency, unless that happens, you're not going to be able to have this kind of Christian mind that we're talking about. We're setting this before us as believers. If you're not a believer, the first change in your thinking that needs to occur is to recognize that you're a sinner. And that Christ died for your sins. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Accept the fact that he died for your sins and paid for them all. That he rose from the dead and that he is coming again. And once you come to that point of a change in mind, then you have this hope set before you, whereby you can have a girded up mind, being able to put away the loose ends. A mind that's sober, not intoxicated with the things of the world, as we all too often are, but one which is sober and in control of itself under the Spirit of God, thinking the way that God wants us to think. This is the kind of life God wants us to have, flowing out of a disciplined, controlled, normal, if you will, mind. And that's what we present before you. Just set the table. I hope that you will take it and use it for yourself and hear what God has to say. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity this morning to bring before us the truth of 1 Peter 1:13. Lord, help us to rest our hope fully on the grace of Christ and not on the things of this earth, our flesh, the world, the devil. Lord, help us to recognize when our thoughts are wandering into areas they should not be, and help them to be reined in by your grace. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with our last hymn, which is hymn number 352. Our hope is in the Lord. 352.
Stand as we sing together, 352.
That's a good way to end the service, to remember that hope that we have as believers. Father, thank you for that. Hope, our hope rests fully in the Lord. Were it the case that we were to be asked just now, how do you know that you will be with the Lord in heaven? How do you know that you have eternal life? How do you know that your sins are forgiven? We could only testify our hope is found all and only in Christ. And we thank you that we can testify this. I pray that if there's some here today that can't say those words, understanding what they mean and the glory of them, that you will help them to come to faith in Christ now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.